of David when he was acting crazy in front of Abimelech, or the Philistine ruler, because they told on him, basically, he's afraid something's going to happen to him. So he just starts spinning on his beard and scratching the wall and acting like a crazy man. And that's what it says. And then the psalm says, I'll bless the Lord at all times. So that's, he's just for us, even more, no matter what our scheme is or whatever, you know. Beautiful. We are in Matthew 21, and we're picking up where Jesus clears out, cleanses the temple. Our reading is going to be from John chapter 2, where he cleanses the temple. And you probably know this, but the John chapter 2 account is at the beginning of his ministry. Where we're at in Matthew is at the end of his, almost of his life. So he does it two different times, beginning of his ministry and at the end. And but our reading, we're going to read together. I've switched up to where I'll read the odd verses and we'll all read the even verses. This is a little bit of a longer passage, but it's fascinating when Jesus clears the temple early in his ministry. And you'll see this if you haven't read this for a while. We're going to read verses 13 through 22. Verses 13 through 22. So are you ready here? I'll read the odd and then we'll read together. John 2:13. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the money changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. Then his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. So the Jews answered and said to him, what sign do you show us since you do these things? Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then the Jews said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Isn't that amazing? What was the temple in that case? It was his body, right? Jesus' body. And we're going to, today's message is titled Jesus in the Temple. Because we're going to look at where he cleanses the temple and a few other things related. What's a temple for? What's the purpose of a temple or a tabernacle? It's a go-between, right? God said to Moses, I want to dwell with you all, but you're stiff-necked people. I destroy you. I'll just destroy you. So, you know, when Moses went up on the mountain, he got, so to speak, he came down from the mountain with the tablets, the Ten Commandments in one hand, and then with the, what do you call the, when you're a construction, like the blueprints of the temple. And God, when he's on that mountain, and it happened twice because he had destroyed the tablets the first time, but two different times he was up on that mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. And it says in both cases that he did not eat or drink. So again, we have a miraculous God, Nicholas was testifying about. And you know, man shall not live by bread alone, right? But by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And God himself sustained Moses on that mountain. But anyway, the point is, there's the holiness of God and there's the law, but there's the love of God. He wants to dwell among his people. And so there were these blueprints for a tabernacle. And we learned from Hebrews that tabernacle that was built and the temple were a picture of what's in heaven. And I just have to go through this because it's so amazing. In Revelation, there is still a temple up in heaven. In Revelation, in chapter right around 15, before the third set of plagues are going to be poured out, the bowls, the where it's getting worse and worse, right? There's the seals and the trumpets and then the bowl judgments. And it says there in chapter 15 of Revelation that the temple, before God is going to have them pour out these last horrible plagues, it says that the temple is filled with smoke and no one can enter the temple. And I heard it taught well. I believe that's not just a picture of God's anger. That's a picture of him grieving and wanting to be alone before he has to do this final thing on the earth. But there is a temple. But then you fast forward from there, later in Revelation chapter 21, we have the new heaven and the new earth and the Jerusalem, new Jerusalem coming down from heaven under this new earth. You know, Second Peter tells us that everything's just been like nuked, right? And then it's a whole new heaven and new earth. The millennium is a restored earth, but the new heaven and new earth follows that. What's your point, Kevin? When you get to chapter, the very end there, the end of chapter 21, getting into chapter 22 of Revelation, John says, I looked and I saw there was no temple there because the Lord, that God and the Lamb were its temple. And again, at that point, we don't need some kind of mediator, right? Because we will be seeing him face to face. He's cleansed us from our sins. We're in heaven now, and he's prepared a place for us. And he's the temple. It's going to be beautiful. That level of intimacy with him. So Matthew 21, where we left off, and it's been weeks now, I know, but we were at the triumphal entry where Jesus comes in to Jerusalem. It's the Sunday before he's going to be crucified. We call it Palm Sunday. And he comes in, it says there, lowly and riding on a donkey. Behold your king. He's so humble. He's riding on the foal of a donkey, coming in gentle and humble. And the first time in his whole ministry where he's allowing them to praise him and say, Hosanna to the Son of David. Son of David was a term for the Messiah. Because David was promised centuries before that the Messiah would come through him. So we get to our passage now. We're in chapter 21 of Matthew. We're going to do verses 12 through 22 today. And it says here in verse 12, then Jesus went into the temple. So this gentle Lamb of God, notice, he goes into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And then I have Isaiah 56:7 in my Bible. I don't have it on your worksheet, but it's a cross-reference where God says there in Isaiah 56 that my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. And so we look at this, and this is a second time Jesus has done this. So what is he doing? What's going on here? Is he just condemning swap meets at church? In a sense, yes, but it's much more than that. And he is basically condemning the fact that people are taking advantage of the people. Well, number one on your sheet sums it up, I hope. The religious leaders were causing the people to resent the worship of God. They were causing people to resent the worship of God because the temple was a place to come and fellowship with God. And again, the whole, you know, the name of the message, title of the message is Jesus in the Temple. But really the application for us is just the reminder that God has given us through the cross and his love and Holy Spirit, this relationship. And I know we all know this, but I obviously want to grow in it. Just in this loving relationship with the Father and with Jesus, the Spirit, and not to get hung up in religiosity. Because what was happening here was, so they had the seven feasts that God, you know, gave them, but there were three of these feasts that were where every male was, if he was healthy enough, was expected to travel to Jerusalem and take part in those. That was the Feast of Passover, which is kind of just a carryover of the unleavened bread, but Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. And this would obviously be the Feast of Passover because Jesus would die on the Passover, and we're right into his last week. So the people, basically, they were to bring a half a shekel. It would say that in the law, and it says that there. And you have the cross. You have some references there. Number one on your sheet. It's the Exodus 30 verse 13 talks about the requirement to bring a half of shekel to the temple, and they're also obviously to bring an animal sacrifice. So you probably know this, but what was going on here was people would bring their sheep from wherever part of the world. They're Jews, but they're not living in Jerusalem. They'd bring their sacrificial animal with them, and then these charlatans would inspect the sheep and say, no, your sheep has a blemish. You have to buy one of our certified sheep. And then, and I don't know the exact numbers. I don't think anyone does, but basically it'd be, you know, if a sheep was $100 or whatever, they would charge $1,000. They were really gouging the people. And the money changers had to do with, if you lived in a different part of the world, you didn't have a shekel. You had like a Roman coin or something. So it's just like, what do they call that when you're traveling again? And you, I've traveled. Yeah, the exchange or whatever. I've been to Mexico and other countries, and so they would just rip people off horribly. I read one commentary or something where, but like, and the doves, by the way, were for the people that were poor. If you couldn't afford a lamb, right, you could bring a dove. That's how good God is. He just wants relationship. You know what I mean? Draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. Like, he doesn't want us to have to do some great thing to connect with him, right? He just wants our hearts. And so the doves were for those who were poor, but I read somewhere where a dove was like 2 days' wages, where at some point their doves would be rejected, and they'd have to buy a dove from the temple there, and it would be like 30 days' wages or 40 days, like just. And so obviously, how does that apply to our day? We know in our culture and whatever, we know, sadly, a lot of television, not all, but a lot of television preachers, they're just charlatans and they just want the money, right? And so again, this was God wanting to be with his people, and people were coming, they were resenting it. They couldn't really worship him because they were getting ripped off. And so he, like I said, he just wants that relationship. And so that's why Jesus reacts so strongly. And what's really fascinating, we read this together in the John passage, even though there is righteous anger, right? And even to a point, you know how I'm always quoting Michael Card, I meant to look, he's got a song about this, the lamb is a lion who's roaring with rage at the empty religion that's filling their age. They'll flee from the harm of the carpenter's strong arm and come to know the scourging anger of the Lord. And so God, you know, not all anger is sinful, right? In this case, Jesus is defending the people that are being ripped off, and he's defending his father's house, which has just been so corrupted. And so that's why, the part I left out was the doves. He says there, if you look back where we read in John, he's flipping tables over, but he speaks to those who have the doves and says, get those things out of there. So Jesus, even though he has righteous anger, he's not flipping dove cages and harming doves. Isn't that such a beautiful balance? So we go from there, these two verses. Now we're in verse 14, just one verse here is really packed. Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And this would be what they'd call the court of the Gentiles, the outer court. But the blind and the lame would come to him, and he healed them. Now look at the reaction, verse 15. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were so excited and praised God. No, it doesn't say that, right? They were indignant. They were upset, as if something, you know, inappropriate was going on. And they said to Jesus, do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes, have you never read out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants you have perfected praise. That's from Psalm 8, verse 2. The beginning of Psalm 8 is, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And just a beautiful psalm. But he goes on in there to say that out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise. See, Jesus is gentle and humble in heart, and he's looking for humble people to trust him, and like we've learned, to become childlike, more like a child, not so much childish and immature and bratty, but childlike, just accepting and not overthinking and just trusting. And so it's interesting that he's healing. So what I have number two on the sheet there is the blind and the lame are all welcome when Jesus is in the house, right? And that's the exhortation for us. Is Jesus in this place? And I know that he is, because I know everyone in here who has a true relationship with Jesus. And so, you know, again, well, we'll get to it as we move on in our passage, but we're looking at the difference between just religion and charlatan, if you will, of getting back to where they were ripping the people off. It took me back to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. And that the Greek word for ravenous is, we get our word extortion. They're like extortioning, that's a word, wolves. You'll know them by their fruits, right? And we can know people by their fruits. And I appreciate listening to a pastor talk about this, who does a Sunday night through the Bible. He has a big church, so there's no doubt unbelievers in the building. And when he was talking about all this ripoff that's going on, he said, and I appreciate this, this doesn't really apply to us because we're all saved, but whoever might hear this is, you know, don't miss out on heaven because of people that misrepresent God. You know, I don't know if it's true. You can look it up, but I guess Gandhi, they asked Gandhi, what's your biggest issue, problem with Christianity? And apparently he said Christians. But that's not God's heart, because as mad as anybody can get for being ripped off, which isn't good at all, Jesus has shown us he's even more upset. And obviously there will be a lot of people that day saying, Lord, Lord, did we not do this in your name and that in your name? And he'll say, I never knew you. And so, but when he's in the house, there's healing. And I just, the references I have there on number two, Luke 13 and Mark 3, Luke 13, he's in a synagogue and there's a woman who's hunched over. And I remember when we were going through Luke years ago, it's not like what we think, and I don't mean this irreverently, but like a hunchback or something like this. It was a disease where you were like this. You can see me, like, she's like this. And that lady was like that for 18 years, it says in Luke. And Jesus heals her on the Sabbath day, and the synagogue leader starts giving him grief because he's doing this on the Sabbath. And so just, you see the lunacy of religion and legalism and just a childlike relationship. The Mark 3 references the man with the withered hand. Same thing. He heals him on the Sabbath and he gets all this guff from the legalists. So it's ridiculous. And so anyway, from there, we're just going to go through verse 32. After he heals the people, says, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise. It says there in verse 17, then he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, and he lodged there. So Bethany was probably like 2 miles away from Jerusalem. And Bethany, remember, is where Martha and Mary and Lazarus, that's where they live. So no doubt he was there spending the night with them. And then we just finish up from there, verse 18. Now in the morning, the next morning, as he returned to the city, he was hungry. So no doubt he was, you know, obviously Martha and Mary, they're all hospitable, but maybe he had to get up earlier than normal, whatever, and walk the 2 miles. It says there in verse 18, he was hungry. You know, and just as an aside, isn't that wonderful for us that our Savior, you know, in his incarnation, that we know the Hebrew says he was tempted in all ways that we have been tempted, yet was without sin, but also that he experiences everything that we have, right? He was thirsty at the well in Samaria, right? And he was tired, no doubt, resting there. And we know, obviously, Jesus weeps in the scriptures, and he gets angry as we see, righteous anger, but angry, and he hungers, and that's the beautiful thing that I'm trying to grow in, that as much as he is our God and our Savior, he's our man. You know, again, you think of what a temple represents. It's a mediator. And what's that verse say? You know, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, that the man, Christ Jesus, even just to be born as a little infant, you know, and it, anyway, it could go on and on with that, but it's all in the, I'm convinced, to comfort us, to know he understands us. He understands you and me and what we go through. And I was sharing with my wife, I'm not really a prolific reader, honestly. I mean, I cherry pick what I read, but you remember that book, The Screwtape Letters? It's a C.S. Lewis book, and it's a demon writing to his nephew about how to pick on his prey or whatever, right? And so the one thing I remember from that little book was where he said to him that if your subject, the person that you're harassing, is ill, don't let him make sure he still feels guilty that he's not praying and not reading the word and all that kind of stuff. So guess what I was thinking about the last couple of weeks, you know, it's just like, it's like our friend Phil Pinner, when he got COVID the first time years ago, he said, he was sharing with me, he was laying there, not feeling condemned, not trying to hand wring, but just thinking, should I read my Bible? Should I pray? Should I da da da? And he just felt like the Lord spoke to his heart and said, I don't want you to do anything. That's the cross. That's our Jesus. You know, that's, yeah. And so that's what we have to rest in. And so Jesus was hungry. And then we're going to look at a metaphor here on the fig tree. We know the fig tree is a symbol of Israel. And so so it says in verse 19, and he's hungry and seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves, and said to it, let no fruit grow on you ever again. Immediately the fig tree withered away. Now, the Mark passage says that he saw the leaves, but it wasn't time for figs. So I've talked to people that have mocked this. Again, you have to understand the whole counsel of God, and you have to know the Savior personally. And even that, I can't stand here and explain every verse. But as I've learned about this, it was the fact that it wasn't the typical season for figs, but the fact that it was showing having leaves, that is a sign that there would be figs. And so, but more than that, it's not just Jesus in the flesh. You could see an unbeliever really having a good time with this. He was legitimately hungry, but this was obviously a picture of Israel, because they had the appearance, just like these Pharisees, these scribes, the appearance of a relationship with God. They represented God, but they misrepresented him. Wait till we get to chapter 23. This is, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you know. And so that's the whole idea, is that this tree, fig tree, represented that it had fruit, but it had none. So Jesus, as a picture here, he curses it and immediately it withers. You know, again, the Mark account tells it a little differently. And then again, on your sheet here, well, number three on your sheet, the fig tree represents Israel. They rejected their Messiah. Therefore, they had only an appearance of fruit. Amen. Just an appearance of fruit. And I did hear one commentator that I enjoy. He had a really interesting point. Adam and Eve went for the leaves. Jesus was looking for the fruit. Adam and Eve they used the leaves and after they'd sinned, but whatever that's worth. But again, it's the problem of the of the misrepresentation. And again, in those days, you had the scribes and Pharisees, you had the Sadducees, and you had what's called the Herodians. Well, the Sadducees would be the liberals, what we would consider the very liberal part of the church. And the Pharisees, of course, and the scribes were the legalists. They were very legalistic. And the Herodians, they were the political ones. They were just all caught up in the political stuff. And so, again, all of that misses the boat. And again, I want to challenge myself in all this because I don't want to. Well, you know, if any of you have been a homeschooler, whether growing up one or as a parent, you just kind of learn. Anyway, just from my own past experience of living in the world, sometimes the pendulum might swing a little too far the other way. But either way, it's all out of a heart of love. And so, we can sometimes repent of our own legalism or whatever misses the mark. So just from there, this is a continuation here. The fig tree withers away. Verse 20, we're just going to go through 22. We'll be done. And when the disciples saw it, that the fig tree had withered, they marveled, saying, how did the fig tree wither away so soon? So Jesus answered and said to them, assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. So that's where we're going to stop. We'll make comments, do our last fill in the blank. But I do want to say, if someone just isolates verse 22, and whatever things you ask in prayer, believing you will receive, that could obviously be misunderstood, misinterpreted, and misapplied. And what has been helpful for me is just learning, you know, first of all, who does he say this to? He says this to disciples. And so what's a disciple? A disciple is someone who Jesus said, if you want to come after me, you need to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And so it is agreeing to set aside my passions and my will for my life and yielding to God's will. Now, again, we all know it's a work in progress because he's our Savior and our Lord. He's our Savior every day of our life. But that is the idea, is, you know, prayer is not me getting God's will done on earth. It's him getting his will done in heaven. And he has a wonderful way of molding us into his will. And so I just want to, just wrapping this up, number four on your sheet, anything is possible within the will of God. Just have the word will there. Anything is possible within the will of God. Now, I want to look at some, I have those three cross references. I kind of want to look at all, at least parts of them, because this is so important. And again, I don't want to get away from the whole context. The context is that he curses the fig tree. And sadly, it's a picture of what's going to happen to Israel, to Jerusalem, and to the temple, right? Because he's about to die on the cross, and the temple and all that is just a picture. And you know that in 70 AD, we talked about this a few weeks ago, the temple was destroyed. The Romans, they sacked Jerusalem, 70 AD, killed over 1 million Jews, and destroyed the temple. And there, as you know, there hasn't been a temple since then. But there will be again. But this thing is, this is the Antichrist will be the one that will help them rebuild their temple. There's no need for a temple because Jesus has died on the cross for us. But again, they failed in their part of the kingdom. And which, by the way, just a quick little thing about the temple, you know, Solomon built his glorious temple, It was destroyed in 586 BC, around there. But then it was rebuilt later. And in those, the books of like, was it Haggai? They talk about, the older people say, this build temple is nothing like the one that Solomon built. It's so small. It's nothing. But Haggai, the Lord would speak to him and say, but this temple will be more glorious. And the temple that they built in those days, you know, Herod did refurbish it, but it's the same temple. That would be the one in which God himself, Jesus, would go into. So it was a more glorified temple. And again, it's the issue is relationship with God. And so when he says, have faith and don't doubt, and when you pray, believe, that all is part and parcel of our relationship with Jesus. We have a best friend named Jesus, and he is God. And we can come to him with anything, and he will help shape us. So anyway, really quick, 1 John 5, 14 and 15. I love that verse because it says, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything, what? According to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know we have the petitions that we ask of him. So again, we may not see it down here, but we can believe it for heaven. We ask according to his will. We'll get to Psalm 37:4. That's where it says, delight yourself in the Lord. But before that, the James 5:16, and really you could look at on your own 5:15 and 16. I'm not going to read those two verses, but it talks about when praying for the sick, that the prayer of faith will raise him up. The prayer of faith, and that effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. It says that in James chapter 5, and then James gives the example of Elijah, how he prayed earnestly that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. Then he prayed again, and if you look in the Old Testament accounts, it gives the account of him praying earnestly that it would start raining again. So both times, and his head between his knees, like in a birthing position. So I just wanted, we have time, I wanted to kind of really apply a lot of this, because I, as you know, if you know me at all, you know I'm very cautious of what I would call the phony baloney stuff and the charismania, because again, that's not genuine relationship with God. And oftentimes that comes with a pride. On the other side of it though, we have plenty of scriptures that show that if we the prayer of faith and Jesus, we talked about this when he came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, the man brought his son who was demon possessed, had all the symptoms of epilepsy, but it was demon possession. And he said, brought him to your disciples to cast him out, but they couldn't. And Jesus on that passage and say, that's okay, boys, no problem. He said, oh, faithless generation, you know, how long must I bear with you and how long must I be with you? Bring him to me. And then his disciples, he had the three of them up on the mountain, but the other nine or whatever said, how come we couldn't cast him out? And he just said, you got to have faith. And then he also in one passage says, these kind only come out with prayer and fasting. So all that to say that the Lord does, I'm convinced he wants me to pray big, you know. I mean, this isn't demon possession per se, but I'll just say, I've got a list of narcissists that I know. And if you've ever dealt with a narcissist, whether you're a therapist or not, they're very hard people to change, you know? And so I feel like God has spoken to my heart and said, pray for them and pray big. And, you know, and so that's just the kind of the both ends. So finally, and then Psalm 37:4, that's the verse where it says, delight yourself also in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. And so again, you could twist that and say, okay, I love you, Lord. Where's my Cadillac? You know, but it's not so much that, it's God, as we delight ourselves in him, he changes our desires. If you can look on your own, Romans chapter 10 at the beginning, God says, brethren, my heart's desire for Israel is that they be saved. You know, not when he was Saul of Tarsus, that was not his heart's desire, right? God changed his heart's desires. from an enemy of Jesus to someone who all he wanted, even he goes on to say, he could wish himself cut off if the Jews would be saved. So isn't that beautiful about God? So I guess just in summary, really, just keep hanging out with God. That's the application. Just keep hanging out with Jesus and let him love you. And he'll accomplish his will in you and me. And yes, it's very exciting to live in a time like Laura was praying earlier too, like to see what God's doing in Israel. The whole world's virtually against them. I don't get it all. Again, I know that they've rejected their Messiah, and I know God wants everyone in that region to be saved, and I pray for that. But I do know what the scripture says about him and his promises. And so they are poking God in the apple of his eye, you know. And so continue to pray for them and everyone out there, and as well as Ukraine. And Lord, thank you for your goodness. And thank you that you are gentle and humble and lowly, and you're strong, Lord. And you stand up for what matters. And thank you that we matter to you, Lord, that people matter to you and souls. And so we pray for our loved ones who haven't yet turned to you, that they'll turn to you, and that you'll help us all, Lord. We do ask in these last days for an outpouring of your Spirit and a revival that only you can do. So thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.